kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for your word tonight you preserved for us. We pray, Lord, as we open up your word tonight, that the Holy Spirit will take it and teach it to us. May it bless our hearts, and may we have a real wonderful fellowship around your word this evening. And we pray that you bless our ministries and use us, each and every one, all the saints tonight. We pray that you would use us for your honor and your glory. Because we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, as you know, we've been studying about the in the book of Acts about the kingdom program. Unfortunately, there are so many today in the church out there that doesn't seem to understand the difference between the kingdom program and any of the other programs in the Bible. They see the kingdom program as just part of the church that you and I are in today. But if someone was to walk up to you right now and ask you, you know, whoever you might be, if they walk up to you and ask you, can you tell me the good news, or could you tell me how to be saved? Would you tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Or would you tell them to repent and be baptized? Or what exactly would you tell them? Well, I hope and pray you know the good news, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And the issue is that Jesus Christ died for our sins today. We're all sinners. We know that. Romans chapter 3. But Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he paid for every last sin that we ever committed, ever will commit. And so I hope that you can share that with someone and let them know that all they have to do is believe that and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that they can be saved. Tonight we're going to look at just one verse primarily, but we're going to read for our text Acts chapter 5, verses 34 down through 42. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 34. Then stood there at one of the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, we've gone through this before a little bit, but what I want to do is pick it up there in verse 42 with the idea that when these men have gone through this second trial now, going before the council, and in both times they've won, the little flock has come out ahead in both of these situations, with the exception that they've been beat and put in prison, but they consider that a part of their rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame, says, for his name. And so they have the victory, though, because that little flock and that church is growing there in Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel, led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious hierarchy, are certainly still in unbelief and doing everything that they can to stop this little flock. But as soon as these guys get loose from these people here, they're beaten, and they go back and they join back with their group. And it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. What I want to talk to you about tonight is the issue of they cease not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. And the question is this, what did they preach and they teach at this time? Most people at this point in time don't seem to know what the message is, in this early part of Acts, in the first six, seven chapters. And so when they went back to the temple there, and every day they were going to the temple, every day they were going to different houses and stuff, it was just a wonderful time of fellowship. Because what was the program? Well, the program is the kingdom program. And we've gone through those verses also. So we understand that this is a daily thing with them. They're getting ready for the kingdom. And so what would be the good news that these men right now would preach and teach about Jesus Christ? I believe it would be this. Come back to verse 31, and we're going to look at this verse along with verse 42 tonight for our lesson. So what would they teach at this time to the rest of this little group? What would these apostles teach? In verse 31 there, chapter 5, he says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." We titled our message when we started in Acts, "The Issue of Forgiveness of Sin." And that's the message that we have in the first five chapters of Acts to this point. But notice it's one of exhortation. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand." God hath exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. He seated him at his right hand in heaven. And what he's doing at this time is giving repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So what we want to say is what those men are glorying is the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised up. He's there. He's waiting to come back. But the issue is the repentance of sin. And it's the repentance to Israel. Notice the way that's worded. It's repentance to Israel. So a lot of people today have a lot of problems with the issue of repentance. And so what I thought we would do tonight is take and look at some verses dealing with the issue of exactly what these men understood at this time and what the message really is. But most important thing is to understand that it's not our message today in the church, the body of Christ. But it's what is repentance for Israel. What did that mean to this nation at this time? I want you to come back to Matthew chapter 3. What we're going to do, look at some verses identifying the issue of repentance and what exactly it means. And the most important thing is who repents and what does the word repentance really mean. So in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Notice saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does it mean to repent? Ye, again, remember, he's not talking to a single individual there, but he's talking about a group of people. That is to the nation of Israel. Repent ye, the nation of Israel. Why did they need to repent? Well, the good news is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is a message given directly to the nation of Israel. It had been, it's something that they knew about from all the way back in the time of Moses back there in Exodus. God had promised the seed of Abraham that land over there. He promised them to be a king one day, promised them that they were going to own that land, and they were going to be a kingdom. And eventually it would come, in the future out there, it would come to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would be their king and their Messiah, and that they would have that land for 1,000 years. And then eventually it would be forever. So what is repentance to Israel? It meant that they needed to think about this message and think about what's getting ready to take place. Now we're going to use that word for right now, just think about it. But come over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we have one of the most common verses that people want to use today. It has to do with salvation. However, again, let's ask ourselves really and truly, what is it that Peter is telling these people that they need to do? "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He uses the word repent again, and then he says, "and be baptized." John was doing the baptizing back over there, but when he talks about the message there, he doesn't use the word repent and be baptized. He does later on. But to the nation of Israel, this is something other that what do you do when you repent? In both cases, you repent because you know some information. You're getting some information. So what does repent mean you do with that? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we have another one of those verses that's to the nation of Israel. It has to do with repentance. He says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So here again he says, "Repent ye," talking about the nation of Israel. The reason they need to repent is that they need their sins blotted out because there is something coming. This times of refreshment, again, is talking about the kingdom. So the question is this, in all three of those passages of Scripture, what did the nation of Israel do when they repented? What does the word repent mean? Well, you know, there are two common teachings today that describe by most people what repent means. I guess probably the most common one is this. It means to turn from sin. And that's the definition that so many people give to repent. The second definition is this, and it means simply to change your mind. Now, there might be some other definitions, but those are the two most common that I know of. So what we want to do is we want to look at the issue on these verses and ask ourselves, repentance, which one of these definitions is going to give us a clear understanding of what it means, because if you don't have the right definition for the word and you start reading through the Bible, you're going to have some real problems, and we're going to show you that in just a moment. So what I want us to do is I want us to start back, and we're going to look at three different passages that has, or the three different groups of passages that has to do with repentance and repenting. And it'll be an issue primarily of taking these passages and you taking these two definitions, and you decide which one you think is the right definition for repentance. So let's come back in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Book of Exodus, chapter 32. Let's start back here at the very beginning with the nation of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They've been out there for a while now. And Moses is up on the mount, and he's getting the law. He's getting the instructions for the nation of Israel. And while he's away, the nation of Israel reverts back into some old habits, and that is turning away from God. Now, also remember in Exodus 32, by this time, he's already given them the Ten Commandments. He's already given them some things to do, and the nation of Israel, back in Exodus 19 and 20, agreed to the terms of doing whatever God said. They said, all that God has said, we will do. So they had agreed to do that. But notice what happens here in Exodus 32, and we want to get a definition of repentance out of this passage of Scripture. Okay, Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to read verses 7 through 14. Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, hath corrupted themselves." Now notice right off, the Lord starts off with kind of a sense of humor. Moses doesn't know what the nation of Israel is doing down where they're at, but the Lord does. And so the Lord says to Moses, he says, "You need to go down there, Moses, because your people," notice how he says that, "for thy people, Moses, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." It's like the Lord is saying to Moses, these are your people now. It's your fault they're in this mess. Okay? Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which hath brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." First thing that they did, they broke the very first commandment. What was the first commandment that God gave them? "Thou shalt have no other god before thee." And what they did is they had Aaron to take all their gold and earrings and all the stuff that they'd salvaged out of Egypt and made them some golden calves, and they were worshiping those golden calves instead of God. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." I want you to keep that term in your mind as we go through our study tonight, especially as we get on further in the book of Acts there in chapter 7 and 8 and 9. Because we're going to see that definition come again. "Now, therefore, let me alone," the Lord saying to Moses, "let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them," the Lord's angry, "that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thou wax wrath? why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses just turns the thing right around and said, Lord, they're your people, and you brought them out with great power and a mighty hand, like he's building the Lord up here a little bit. Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, this is Moses now speaking to God, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Here's a word, repent. Who is he talking about repenting here? Well, Moses is telling the Lord to repent. In verse 13 he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of all the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. Now, you take those two places where Moses said to the Lord, repent, and then it says in verse 14, and the Lord repented. You take those two verses, and what you do is you take the two phrases that I give you, one being turn from sin and the other one change your mind, and when you read those passages of Scripture, you just take the word repent out and you insert those two phrases, and you see which one you think will describe what repentance means the most. Now, come over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We want to look at several passages of Scripture tonight, because I think this issue of repentance is something that we need to understand, because I know there's a lot of folks today that have a lot of misconceptions about repentance, and so many want to put it in the dispensation of grace where we're at today. And if you put repent in there and you use it the right way, it would be okay, but not the way most of them want to do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 28 and 29. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, it's talking about Saul, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. The strength of Israel, as you know there, is talking about God, isn't it? You see the capital S on strength. So Samuel says, God has done something or another, and he can't lie, and he's not going to repent. Now, we know already that God can repent, don't we? But he only repents when he decides to do that, in a situation where he has put some stipulations to something or another, and the people come up and do some things and show that they've changed their mind about some things and they believe what God said, and God can repent. But as far as just repenting because he changes what he's doing, he won't do that. Turn over to Psalm chapter 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and we're going to read the first four verses there. Psalm 110 and the first four verses. This is a passage of Scripture I know you're all very familiar with. But let's look at this. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast to do of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord, again, will not repent. In every case, we're not talking about anything that has to do with the nation of Israel repenting. We're not talking about anything that has to do with a man repenting. But in every one of these verses, it has to do with the Lord. And so people today that give you the definition of repentance that they usually do, and that's to turn from sin, has a little bit of a problem with some of these verses, I'm sure. But let's look at some more. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verses 27 and 28. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. The Lord can repent, and he does repent. But if we don't put the right definition on that, then we got God doing something, though, that's highly unlikely. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27, "For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." So the things that he was talking about here are some things that you can guarantee are going to happen. The Lord is not going to repent. And it certainly means that he's not turning away from sin. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, or to pull it down, or to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent." Now, there's somebody that's turning, but it's not the person that's doing the repenting. Okay? So he's talking about a nation. He says, "If they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." That's where the Lord will, he will repent in this case. Verse 9, "And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So the Lord here repents in both cases. He doesn't remember, as he says over in, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, he doesn't remember you good if you change your mind in the latter time in your life and do that which is right and believe the Lord. He won't remember the evil. But also he says if you turn away from him, he'll remember the good. So these are things that do not have with turning away from sin today. Verses 11 and 12, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do imaginations of his evil heart." We're at that point in time now in the nation of Israel where they're getting ready to go in captivity because they will not do what God has told them to do. And they openly just say, we won't do it. We are going to do what we want to do. We'll walk after our own devices. And so the Lord is going to give them what they deserve. Turn over to the book of Jonah. Turn over to the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, let's look at one more passage where we're dealing with a repentance that has to do with one particular person. Jonah chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. "But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn not away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, that he did it not." So here's a case where God says, this is an evil city. You remember who it is back here. And he sent Jonah there, and after a little discussion they had with him. And the city repented. And because they repented, the whole city of Nineveh, God spared them, and he didn't do what he said he was going to do. He repented. And he says he repented of the evil. So there's people that tell you, that God invented evil and God does evil and all this kind of stuff, but you remember so many times the evil that he's talking about is not evil in the sense that you and I would think of it, because when God brings judgment on somebody, that might be considered an evil act, but it's not in reality what we would really refer to as evil today. These are all uses of the word repentance or repent as they have to do with God. Now, if you'll take every one of these, and where it says repent or repented, and you insert these phrases, turn from sin or change your mind, I think it's real clear that in every single one of them, the issue of repentance has to do, in God's case, with changing his mind, not with turning from sin. Because God has no sin to turn from. And you can read the verses, and if you'll take these verses and just read them and insert those phrases in there, you'll see how it won't work the other way. Well, what about for the nation of Israel? Well, the nation of Israel has the term repent used quite a few times. Let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and look at verses 4 through 6. And look at a different person or persons that's repenting. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 4 through 6. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, and because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. Notice what the next word says, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now, here we have the word repent that has to do not with God, but with the nation of Israel. An ultimatum from God. He says, repent, but also he says, turn away your faces. So, the turning in the passage of Scripture is not the repent. The repent is something you do first, and then you turn away from your idols. And we can go into that in a whole lot more detail a little bit later, but right now we don't have the time. But if you know and understand the issue in the Pauline epistles about the order of things, you understand that even today we know clearly that what we do today is we turn to God. We look to God. We understand what His message is and His truth in the gospel, and we believe that, and then we turn away from the things and we put aside things in our life. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. And we just read this passage of Scripture, but look at it again. Matthew chapter 3. This is the beginning now of the message to the nation of Israel at a point in time when the kingdom is right close to at hand. And so, obviously, what would the message be in the days of John the Baptist? He's the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. So the nation of Israel at this particular time has exactly the same message, really and truly, that you find all the way through the Bible, and it is one of they need to repent. They need to think about some things that they're doing. They need to think about their idols. They need to think about all the things that God has told them, and they need to change their mind. And again, it's not the issue of turning away in sin. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, I realize today that if you do not rightly divide the Word of God and you don't understand the difference between the kingdom program and the church, the body of Christ, you mix these all up and you put repentance in the church, the body of Christ today, and all the other verses, and it won't work. But we separate the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace of God. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 says, and saying, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and do what? And believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the kingdom gospel to the nation of Israel. So they need to have a change of mind. They need to rethink what they're doing and where they're going, and you know, if you've studied the Bible any, that they have totally done just like they did in Jeremiah's day. They have set their own system of law and everything, and they've gone about to do that. Now, we read Acts chapter 2, verses 38, and Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and this is in the beginning of the Acts where we find, again, the issue is Israel, you need to repent. We don't carry this over into the dispensation of grace because it does not belong there. So come back again to Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. God, at this point in time, and as we've been studying in Acts at this point in time, is offering Israel to change her mind. Israel is on the wrong course. They're going the wrong way. There's a little flock. There's a group of people in the nation of Israel that are trusting the Lord, that are believing the right thing, that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. But the nation of Israel, with their leaders, are going the wrong way. And so the good news is still, though, at this point in time, nothing has changed. The good news is still repentance to Israel, giving Israel the opportunity to repent. Because what is still the issue? The issue is still the kingdom of heaven. Even though the kingdom has been taken away from the nation of Israel, that is represented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's been given to the little flock, this is still the good news. The kingdom is at hand. Nothing has changed. Nobody said anything about the kingdom not going to be set up. We haven't read one word about that. So this gospel is only to Israel at this time. So we need to remember that. Come back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ sends out his apostles, and he tells us clearly about this gospel and something other that we need to remember today. You hear people talk about it today, and you hear some kind of teach around it, and some want to change the words in it a little bit, but I believe it means what it says. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is a commission he gives to his apostles. He calls them disciples, and then he commissions them as apostles at this point in time, and he sends them out. But the thing I need for you to understand is this. He says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is Israel's message. Not just is it Israel's message, but a particular group in the nation of Israel. And we're getting to that place right now where we're going to talk about something that might be a little bit of a problem for some of you, because there's something in here that we notice. Again, I believe that the verses mean what they say. Come over to the book of Luke, chapter 5, and let's look at a statement that the Lord made, and then ask the question again, who is this gospel of the kingdom really directed to, and what about the issue of repentance? Who is it that needs to repent this time? You see, we think today that everybody should repent. But the problem is they put repentance into the dispensation of grace that we're living today, and they tie it in with Romans chapter 3, where we find that all are sinners, so everybody needs to repent, right? There's a little bit different use for repentance back here, and that's what I want us to look at for a few minutes. And Luke chapter 5, verse 30, and 31 and 32. He says, But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He's making a point about something. Verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? We know this. Everybody's sinners, right? Well, think about that for just a moment. Come back to Matthew chapter 15. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew chapter 15, and let's see who it is he says he's come to here, and who he's going to call. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. We're going to read down through verse 26. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep on the house of Israel. Pardon me. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to cast it into the dogs. Now, remember that read in Luke. The Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous because they're okay. The physician doesn't come to heal somebody that is not sick. Here he says, I've only come to some particular group, and he says, that's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, is that the whole house of Israel that he's calling the lost sheep? If it is, why does he say the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why didn't he just say the nation of Israel? While it's true he come to the whole of the nation of Israel, but at this particular time, remember right where we're at and what the message is, it's one of repentance to Israel, then at this point in time, does all Israel really need this message of repentance? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the reason I asked the question a while ago, that's all of us. The problem is, in the context of the passage of Scripture, the sinners that he's talking about is not all, is it? Because are they righteous? Were they people in the nation of Israel at the time that the Lord come, that was looking for the Lord, that believed in the Lord, and were they righteous people according to God? Why, certainly they was. We know by the time we get to Acts chapter 5, we've got a pretty good group. We've got a growing Pentecostal church. Those people are righteous. Now, you say, but they've already received the message. Yes, but when Jesus Christ came, when he came, they were righteous people in the nation of Israel. So, and the reason I said that is because he when the Lord sends his disciples out, he says, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, don't go to the Gentiles. So the reference to sinners there has got to be just the lost sinners in Israel, not all the sinners of the world. We read that in there because we know Paul's epistles, don't we? We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross today for everybody. But they didn't know that back here. There's not anything even been said up to Luke chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 15 about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for their sins. They were not trusting that. They were by faith believing what God said. And the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Things are falling into place. And they believe what God said, and they were righteous by doing that. So if we put ourselves in a place here where we don't recognize that this repentance is to a particular group of people, it's a particular group of people that needs to change their mind. Now, if this lost sheep of the house of Israel, if they would have all changed their mind, if they would have believed God and trusted in God, then the nation of Israel would have been saved and they would have received the kingdom. How they did not. So the message at that time of repentance, is, I believe, and I'm going to say it that way, I believe, is to a particular group of people. Come over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And verses 7 through 10. Luke chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. Notice these verses, and maybe this will confuse you a little bit more if I've already confused you. Luke chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Well, there's somebody that doesn't need any repentance. Now, maybe you say, well, that's just a kind of a play on words. Well, I don't know. Maybe it is. But in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligent till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repenteth. So, again, to me, this is a message that is to a particular group. It is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That message of repentance is to them. They need to change their mind. It is dealing primarily with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the chief priests, all the hierarchy in the nation of Israel, that do not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their own system of taking Moses' law and changing some of it and adding to it, and they had their religious system, which is much like what we have in the world today. We have a lot of religious people today in the world, and we have so many different kinds of religious systems today in the world, we can't even keep up with them. But they're not of God. And so a lot of those people now, let me tell you, they need to change their mind. They need to repent because they need to understand something totally different than what they're doing. So let's come back to our text in Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 is the last verse in that chapter. And again, we want to read that. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. This is a little flock that the kingdom has been given to. And so they're continuing here through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and to teach this message to the nation of Israel. Now, up to this point in time, are we still in the same place that we were back there in Matthew and in Luke? In other words, are we still at this point in time just preaching to the nation of Israel? If what many people teach today is that on the day of Pentecost, the church, the body of Christ, had its beginning, then the answer would be no, there's been a change. But the problem is, up to Acts chapter 5 at this point in time, we have read absolutely nothing about any change. Okay, I haven't seen anything about a change, and we've gone pretty much verse by verse. And so when I read these verses, I ask myself, have I read anything about a church which is called His body? And we haven't mentioned that anywhere. Have we read about the Jew and Gentiles being equal and saved by grace? Well, I haven't read anything about that. Or about the fall and diminishing of Israel? Well, I haven't read anything about that. Or maybe about the law being done away with? Well, I haven't read anything about that. Now, I just use those terms to get you to thinking, because those are terms that we know about today, because we know Romans to Philemon, don't we? We know there's been some changes made, and there's going to be some changes made in the book of Acts. But up to this point, those changes have not been made. This is Israel's message. This is repentance to Israel. And we haven't found out anything about Gentiles being saved to this point. Or are we going to find out anything pretty soon in the book of Acts about Gentiles getting saved? Well, yes, we are. And it's very interesting. Let's just look at two or three verses. Skip ahead there a little bit. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Let's jump ahead a few months in time, up to about a year, maybe a little over a year, and look at something that happens. And something is really changed. There's such a great persecution here against this church at Jerusalem. And there's another man comes on the scene, and an event that's strange, to say the least, at least to me anyway. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. For the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now, at this point in time, if I'd read the end of chapter 5 in Acts and I jumped over and read that, I would have no idea what that's talking about. Because there's nobody been mentioned that being a vessel other than those 12 apostles. And nobody said anything about going to the Gentiles other than the Great Commission. But under the Great Commission, I understand the order of that, and I understand how that's to be done. And that's not through this procedure, because this is a man that's leading the very persecution against this little flock. He's one of those men that's in Jerusalem there that probably trained under Gamaliel, and he was a great Pharisee. And so He's going to get saved, and he's going to get sent to the Gentiles. This is the first time we find anything about like that. Turn over, you want to see the issue of the first Gentile getting saved and what the Scripture says about it. Come over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, when we jump to Acts chapter 11, we've jumped ahead about 6 or 7 years from where we were at back over in Acts chapter 9. Now, maybe some of you have a different dating than that, but according to Scofield and some others that I've looked at, that's about the time period. From Acts chapter 1 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 9 with the saving of Saul of Tarsus, Stephen gets stoned, is 1 year. And from that period of time to here is another 6 years approximately. So this is where we find out something has happened. We'll cover that when we get there. But look at also at verse 18 there in Acts chapter 11. Verse 18, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now, when you see in one verse, in Acts chapter 5, he talks about repentance to Israel. And then you come over here and you say, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You know, somewhere in between, something changed, didn't it? Something changed. Certainly did. Hold your hand right here, but come back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Right after these things that we're studying back here in Acts chapters 6 and 7 and beginning at 8, tremendous change takes place. There are multitudes saved in Israel, but now it's still a small percentage. Remember, it's still a small percentage compared to the nation of Israel. But the group has multiplied two or three times, and I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it depends on who you listen to, I guess. But anyway, there's a great group of people there that's saved. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 1, and this Saul of Tarsus has got it in high gear, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Well, now what happened to all those people that were in that church there in Jerusalem? There was a great persecution against it. And the verse says, "And they were all scattered abroad, except who? The 12 apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem." Well, you know, again, there's a good definition for that, isn't there? If you listen to Scofield, some of these other guys, they say this is the way that God spread the church out. This is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. And so they were sitting there all happy and wouldn't do anything. And so God sent the persecution to scatter them all out so they get out and preach the gospel to everybody. There's only one problem with that. Turn back to Acts chapter 11 and notice what Luke says there in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," and that's what we just read, wasn't it? "Traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." See, that little church was a kingdom church. And when they fled for their lives back there, they were not going out and preaching the message that Paul was teaching. They didn't know anything about it because the time Paul comes on the scene, they're gone. Now, maybe some of them, by the time you get over to Acts chapter 11, maybe some of them have settled back in Jerusalem. I don't know. But I do know this. It's a terrible time there for them. And to give it that kind of a definition that some do today, I think is erroneous. But anyway, they were out. They had left the church, and they were teaching to the Jews. So there's a great change that's going to take place, but it's not in the first five chapters. So I hope you're looking forward to the next few chapters in here where we can see that change that does take place. And the things that's going to happen and with Saul of Tarsus and his salvation. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our great salvation. We thank you for the dispensation of the grace of God. We thank you tonight for the saints that join us. We thank you for the understanding that we have of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you give us all a desire and a ministry to share this truth with others, that they may know what the truth is and rejoice in it. Lord, we know that in our lives that it was a joyful time when we got saved, but I also know, Lord, that it was a greater time when I come to understand you better, when I understood your word rightly divided, and I understood and enjoyed the issue of forgiveness of all my sins. What a great joy. So, Lord, give us a desire to share this with others, that they might have that joy also. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.